Jeff and Becky. Praise the Lord. Well, let's take a moment to ask the Lord to help us understand His Word this morning. Our gracious Father, indeed, You are the King of the world. We bow before You. We bow before Your holy word. We desire to understand to a better degree what Your word teaches us so that we might live in light of that, so that we might honor You in how we walk in this world. But we know we need Your help to do that. And so we invite Your Holy Spirit to guide us into all the truth today. As we open Your word, may our hearts be humble and bow before the authority of the very word of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, I read an article in Leadership Journal written by Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels was the pastor of Willow Creek Community Church at that time. Certainly don't agree with everything Bill Hybels has written, but I appreciated his statements from this article. He tells a personal story, and he writes this. One evening I stopped by the church just to encourage those who were there rehearsing for the spring musical. I didn't intend to stay long, and so I parked my car next to the entrance. After a few minutes, I ran back to my car and drove home. The next morning, I found a note in my office mailbox. It read this. Just a small thing, but Tuesday night when you came to rehearsal, you parked in the no parking zone. A reaction from one of my crew, who did not recognize you until you got out of your car, was, well, there's another jerk parking in the no parking area. We try hard not to allow people, even workers, to park anywhere other than the parking lots. I would appreciate your cooperation, too. And it was signed by a member of our maintenance staff. He writes, as I drove up that night, I thought to myself, I shouldn't park there. But after all, I'm the pastor. Which translates, I'm an exception to the rules. But that employee wouldn't allow me to sneak down the road labeled I'm an exception. I'm not the exception to church rules. Nor am I the exception to sexual rules or financial rules or any of God's rules. As a leader, I'm not an exception. I am to be the example. According to Scripture, I am to live in such a way that I can say, follow me, park where I park, live as I live. And that's why we all need people like my staff member to hold us accountable in even the small matters. Because when we keep the minor matters in line, we don't stumble over the larger ones. The Apostle Peter, as he was writing to the elders of his day, encourages them in their role as spiritual leaders in the church. In 1 Peter 5, he says this. He said, shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. According to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Proving to be examples to the flock. It has been said that the single greatest tool of leadership is the power of an exemplary life. Whether you are in the role of spiritual leadership officially in the church, or whether your spiritual leadership is seen in the home or in the community, wherever you as a believer go representing Jesus Christ in that place, you occupy a place, if you will, of spiritual leadership. In that, leadership is influence. And so you have spiritual influence wherever you go as a follower of Christ. And therefore, spiritual leadership being an example is for all of us. And in our text this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul is reminding, exhorting Timothy in his role in the church of Ephesus at that time as a spiritual leader, setting things right in the church, establishing eldership and deacons. He reminds him and exhorts him of the importance of his example before others. Spiritual leaders must lead by example. However else we lead, we must lead by example. And so here in this verse, and we're going to just take this one verse this morning and kind of dig in a little deeper into what Paul is saying and grab hold of the things that Paul is instructing Timothy that apply to us today and how we can lead by example. Here's what he says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Timothy, he says, don't let them look down on you because you're young. In fact, that's one of two imperatives in the verse. That is, an imperative is a command. Don't let them look down on you because you're young. The word look down means to despise. Don't let them despise you. It speaks of contempt that is felt not only in the mind, but is displayed in action. It is more than just somebody sitting back and saying, It's that attitude that then compels them to say something about your leadership, about your example, about your life in a negative, derogatory way. Kenneth Wiest, in his word studies of the Greek New Testament, said that the word does not just denote a mere feeling of contempt. It is also active, right? He said the verb is in the present imperative, which means that it is a prohibition forbidding the continuance of an action that's already going on. So Timothy was being despised. It was happening. It wasn't that Paul saying, just in case somebody were to do this. No. Paul's very aware that Timothy is being not only looked down upon, but spoken down to, as he is attempting to fill this role that the apostle has left him there to fill. There were older men in the church, older than him, who were despising him because they didn't think he should be in that position. So Paul is saying, stop allowing anyone to despise you. What he means by that is assert the dignity of your office, even though men may think you are too young to hold it. Let no one push you around, if you will. But how do we do that? Well, he helps us understand that better by saying, here's how you are to live. He's not saying, well, go up to them and say, well, I'm the leader. No, he says, show them by your example. And we'll get in a few minutes to those different areas. But it's important to understand, Timothy was experiencing this. Timothy knows what it's like to be despised. Some of us know what that feels like as well, right? We've sought to serve the Lord, sought to do what God has called us to do, and somebody doesn't appreciate the way we're doing it. And rather than keeping it to themselves, they feel compelled to tell you that. And it doesn't make you feel like continuing in that. It makes you discouraged, or it causes you to feel discouraged. So as I think about these two imperatives and I think about how this applies to us, the first is this, that we must keep ourselves from being discouraged. Because there will always be people who will fill that role in our life of one who will produce or bring into our life some element of discouragement. Often it's not intended that way. But that's how it's felt. And so we need to keep ourselves, and I think that's what Paul is saying. He's saying to Timothy, don't let that happen. Now, the word youthful here actually is a word that can mean anywhere from young adult, like 20s, all the way up to about 40 years old. And we might say in some contexts, well, 40 is not young, right? When you think about some situations like athletics, you say, man, 40's old. You know, if you're 40 years old and you're still playing a sport competitively, particularly as a professional, you are old. But we would say, as far as a position like the President of the United States, 40 is very young. And so in this context, you're talking about a person in leadership in the church where there are many men who are older than him. He was looked at as too young. And yet Paul believed that he had what it took. He was, as we see in the text, he was acknowledged by the other leaders in that role, and so he was filling that position, that role. And so I think Paul's saying, don't let them do this to you, in a sense of keep yourself from being discouraged. A couple things as I think about that, and just from experience. We can't control the attitudes of others. Sometimes we wish we could, but we can't control the attitudes of others, and the attitudes of others around us does affect us, right? It affects us, especially if their attitude is not kept to themselves and they feel compelled to say something. And again, most of the time it is well-intended. But being aware that it's not my job to change other people's attitudes is helpful. And we need to learn to overcome the discouragement that we feel by the words of other people or the attitudes of other people. If we do not, then we will spend a lot of time doing one of two things. Either, first of all, trying to please people instead of God. We will spend a lot of time trying to figure out what do these people want from me, expect from me, and then if I can fill that, then I won't have to hear the discouraging words. And I know I've shared this with you before, but I confess to you again that in 30 years of ministry, I spent most of that time trying really hard to figure out what does everyone in the church expect of me in this situation, and then I will do that, and then they will think well of me, and they won't ever say anything discouraging. That's a really hard place to be. I can't say that I have conquered that completely, but I do believe that I have overcome much of that. But it's a journey. And one of the things in the scripture that has helped me to see the reality of that is Paul's words in Galatians 1, verse 10, where he was accused of trying to just please people. And he said this, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I still trying to please men?" And then he says this, "If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And I remember several years ago when that verse just hit me like a ton of bricks. And the Lord was saying, who are you doing this for? Why are you doing this? Are you doing it for other people or are you doing it for me? Are you serving people or are you serving me? And then the ironic thing is that when we decide we're going to serve Christ, we then can serve other people and serve the real needs. But I was really struck by that. I had to wrestle with, am I a bondservant of Christ? Or am I a people pleaser? And sometimes it looks the same on the outside, but very different in the motivation behind it. But often, if we do not come to grips with the fact that there will be people at times who will say things that feel discouraging to us, whether intended or not, if we don't come to grips with that and realize that this is not what I'm doing this for, then we're going to spend a lot of time trying to please people to change their attitude. Or we will get defensive. And we will try to exert some authority, or we will, again, become aggressive in the way we respond and defensive. And that's not good. And so it's important that we understand that we cannot control the attitudes of others. Let me just take a moment to speak to those who maybe tend to be more critical in the way that you view life. And here's the reality. Most of us don't think we're critical, right? So we probably don't think that I'm talking to you. So let me just say this. I'm talking to all of us, because any of us can be critical at times. We need to realize that what we say to somebody else has an impact. How we say it has an impact. I think it's important. It is important for me to remind myself of this, because I can particularly of those who serve in the same role that I do, right, as a pastor in other places, I can have a critical mindset when I look and I think, well, I wouldn't do it that way, or whatever, and then I can begin to feel a sense of maybe like I'm better than they are at something in this realm. And so I have to keep coming back to this passage in Romans 14 where Paul is talking about not being a stumbling block to another believer, a weaker believer. But there's a principle here that I think is important for us to keep in mind. I'm just going to read this whole chapter because we have some time to do that. And I just want you to hear these words in context. Romans 14. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. So again, he's talking about whether it's appropriate to eat certain kinds of food or not foods. And some people said anything is possible. Others say, no, we can't eat certain things. And so Paul's saying, don't judge those who have a different opinion on that. And he says in verse 3, let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And that verse really hits me. It's not my job to evaluate somebody else's ministry and whether they do things the way I think they should do things. It's not my job to do that or to make a judgment call on what God has called them to do in their context and what he's given them to do. And so I cannot have that critical mindset, a critical eye on that. And then he goes on and says, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For who gives to, for he gives thanks to God who does not, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee should bow to me, and every tongue give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Again, that hits me because I'm like, okay, I will stand before God one day and answer for how I fulfilled the call of God on my life in the context God put me, not for so-and-so. And so I got enough to answer for. I want to live this out as best I can in the way God has called me to under his guidance. Goes on to say, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I can tell you, many people in the context of a local church no longer serve the Lord according to their giftedness because somebody said something to them that discouraged them. Happens all the time. I don't want to stand before the Lord. I know you don't either. And have to answer for having been a stumbling block in someone else's life because we could not keep our opinion to ourselves. He goes on to say, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and for the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So the principle is about not becoming a stumbling block by forcing somebody into a mindset that you have. Now, we're not talking about things that are clearly taught in Scripture and that we are called to help our brothers and sisters in their walk. But even in that, it should be out of a loving relationship that we have with somebody, not because I'm right and you're wrong and I'm going to make sure you know it. Oftentimes, these things are driven by opinions, convictions within us about certain things. They're not biblical mandates. They are simply our perspective and we believe we know better. And we really need to process that before God and make sure that we have a good relationship with a person who will hear what we have to say and will hear it in love. Because if not, we will probably do more damage than we will good. And so, but to come back to the person who is receiving these things, we can't control the attitudes of others. We've got to know that. And then what can we do? Secondly, we can control our attitudes. How do we do that? This is just what I have found to be helpful for me, and then we'll get back to what the text says. We need to focus on God and who He is. He is my Lord and Master. You know, as I serve, and just to use myself as an example, as I serve in this role, I believe that my role as a leader in the church is to be a servant leader. Therefore, I am a servant to everybody that I have an opportunity to minister with and to. But I am not any one particular person's servant. I am His. And I answer to Him. And so my focus has to be on Him and who He is. He is the Lord and the Master. When He says go, I go. When He says do this, I do that. Not anyone else. And then secondly, we need to focus upon God and what He did. He's the one who gave His Son to save me. Right? Nobody else did that for you or me. And so I serve Him, and I listen to Him, and I want to honor Him. And then thirdly, we need to focus upon God and what He wants. What does He want for my life? What has He given me to do? What has He called me to be a part of? I'm going to do that faithfully for Him, for His glory. And if somebody doesn't like what I'm doing, if I'm doing something wrong, I got to hear it, but I've got to take it all with that attitude and that perspective. I am serving the Lord. I believe that if we can keep that perspective, I can't change anyone else or control what they do, but I can control my own attitude, my own heart toward that. I think it will help us to not become discouraged by other people. And I think that's what Paul is ultimately saying. Don't let them look down on you because you are young in their eyes. The second imperative is show yourself an example in the end of the verse. To show yourself literally means, the word is to keep on becoming. Keep on becoming an example. Keep growing in that. Right? And the word example is important because it means a pattern, an example to be imitated. The word talks about the imitating of the person. It's a pattern that is to be followed. And when you choose to step into a role of leadership or a place where you are doing something that other people are watching and seeing and evaluating, you put yourself in a place where you potentially can be scrutinized. But we have to have the perspective that I'm going to fill this role to the best of my ability to be an example, a pattern of this, by God's grace and with his help. And so it is a great responsibility and privilege to be in a place of spiritual influence in someone else's life. But there is a price to that. And we've got to understand that. And so I think what he's saying is that we must keep growing in our maturity. We never stagnate. We never feel like we've arrived, because as soon as we reach somewhere, we start going backwards. We've got to keep growing, and just as he is to continue to become an example, we're to continue growing in our maturity as an example. And then he gives five words here. Some translations have six. If you have the King James before you, you'll see another word in there, and I'll address that in a moment. But two. If you kind of combine these words, the two categories. First of all, we need to be an example in word and deed. He says, rather in speech and conduct. Word and deed. Right? What we say, the things that come out of our mouth, they're important to our testimony. The words that we speak, the way that we talk to other people, believer or unbeliever, is important to our testimony. It either is going to build up or it's going to tear down oftentimes. In fact, a couple of passages from Proverbs and the Psalms. Proverbs chapter 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he restrains his lips as wise. It's almost as if Solomon had been criticized before. He knows, right, when he says this. Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Right? Sometimes we just open our mouth, we react and say something before we really listen and hear. 99.9% of the time that gets us in trouble, especially if it's between you and your spouse. Couple other that Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life. What we say has power to breathe life into somebody. Again, for example, somebody's doing something and you say, man, I wouldn't do it that way. But I'm thankful they're doing it. And so what can I say to him or her that will encourage them in what they're doing so they keep keeping on? Or we look and say, I wouldn't do it that way, and you know what? My way's better, so I'm going to tell them what I think and what they should do. Life or death? Psalm 141, verse 3, David says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a prayer that every one of us should pray every day. Before we get out of bed and say anything to anyone, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. And Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of my mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I want to give grace. And we could go all day looking at Proverbs and different places in Scripture to talk about our speech. But we need to be an example in our word and in our deeds, our conduct. It talks about our lifestyle as well as our behaviors. The whole of it, our lifestyle, and our particular actions and behaviors. We need to be consistent with what we say. Our words and our behaviors need to be consistent. Just a couple of scriptures. Philippians 1:21, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let your conduct show this. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your conduct be consistent. And then John MacArthur, to put this together, he said, a biblical message paired with an ungodly lifestyle is nothing but blatant hypocrisy. Our words and our deeds need to line up. Especially before a watching world. And then secondly, we need to be an example in all our relationships. And these last three words speak about relationship. The word love, of course, it's the word agape, the unconditional love, God's love, love that does what is in the best interest of the other person, whether they want that or not. It's how we ought to be as parents with our kids. To do what is in their best interest, not just what I want, but what is best for them. And so all our relationships, should be characterized by benevolent, unconditional, self-sacrificing love. And, you know, we can read all kinds of verses about this. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. 1 Corinthians 13, right? That whole list. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the kind of example we need to strive for. And then some translations have in spirit. It's not in most of the translations and not in some of the oldest manuscripts, but from what I've read, it refers, the word that's used there refers to a meek, mild kind of forgiving disposition, certainly a good thing. And then he talks about in faith, we're to be an example in our faith. What does that mean? That's not talking about our faith, our trust in Christ for salvation necessarily, but our trusting relationship with God throughout our life, the faithfulness and reliance upon God in our relationship with Him, being a trustworthy person. If people spend enough time with us, they will make a determination. Do I trust her or him, or will I not trust them? Right? Will I entrust certain kinds of information, confidential kinds of things? Will I open my life up a little more to this person, or will I be reserved and only kind of keep them at a distance? What is the determination that they have made based upon the way you live? Are you trustworthy? In 2 Timothy 2, Paul was instructing Timothy to take what he has given to Timothy, what Timothy has learned from him, and to entrust that to other faithful men. He says, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is what discipleship is, that we've learned from someone the truths about Christ and Christianity, and now we want to entrust those things to other faithful people who will be able to teach others also. So this thing keeps going beyond our own life. How thankful we all are that that was the case from the very beginning. Because had those disciples not been faithful to take what had been entrusted to them and entrusted to other faithful people who could then entrust it to others, it would never gotten far enough that we would have heard about it. And so we all have that responsibility, right, in our example, in our trustworthiness. That we would be the kind of person that somebody else would say, I would like to learn from him. I would like to learn from her. And how sad if there's no one who knows us who would ever think or feel that way. And then lastly, in purity. The example, he says, in purity. Purity refers to a moral attitude toward people of the opposite gender. It's about morality and sexual things. It talks about motive as well as actions. Psalm 119, verse 9, David says, he asks the question and answers it in the same verse. He said, how can a young man keep his way pure? Right? Now, okay, yeah, how can we do that? By keeping it according to God's word. How do I keep myself from falling into that trap of that fleshly desire for things that are unwholesome and that this world celebrates? How do I keep from that? By keeping my life in accord with the word of God. And it starts in our mind. Right? The mind is the battlefield upon which truth and error meet. There's a battle going on in the mind. Truth and error. You're bombarded. We are bombarded constantly by truth claims that are not true. Error. We must combat that with truth from God's word. And the eyes and the ears are the doorways through which reinforcements come. So we have to be careful what we think about. Again, Scripture reminds us over and over again of these things. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, let your mind dwell on these things. 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not the things on earth. What we think about is important. But also what we look at with our eyes, because that's where the truth or error comes in, what I'm looking at. And so again, we're told in Scripture, Psalm 119, verse 37, David says, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. I will not fasten its grip on me. These are the things that we need to, again, put into our head and keep praying, keep reminding ourselves. Job 31, 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a young woman lustfully. Guys, have you made a covenant with your eyes? To say, I will not do that. God help me. And if I got to get accountability from another brother, I'm going to do so. Because I want to be pure in my mind and in my eyes. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We need to be careful what we listen to, who we listen to. Proverbs 2:2, make my ears attentive to wisdom and incline my heart to understanding. The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Proverbs 18:15. Proverbs 22:17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to knowledge. Scripture, again, continues to call to us to be diligent, to watch over our heart and our mind, what we look at, what we listen to, because it matters. For many people, right, the only Jesus they're going to see is you and me. They're going to see by our example who Christ is. And if they see somebody who makes all these claims to being godly, but they observe an ungodly example, what do you think they're going to conclude? There's nothing to this. We've all heard the saying, well, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Right? Well, that's not going to stand when that person stands before Jesus and he says, well, that's because of the hypocrites. Well, you still don't get in. But we will give an account for the way we live our lives before them. So we should strive. As Paul exhorts Timothy, don't let others discourage you, but show by your example what it looks like to be godly. And here are five areas to focus upon. One of the things that I tried to instill in my kids as they were growing up is Proverbs 20, verse 11. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself in his conduct is pure and right. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself. His conduct is pure and right. Especially in the world we live in today. I've heard from so many people who are in positions of leadership in the workplace who are looking for young people to fill roles in the workplace and say, I can't get anybody who's young to commit to work. They have no work ethic. A young man or a young woman, right, by his or her deeds, can distinguish themselves by their conduct. And when a person sees someone like that, they say, well, I want him, I want her. I don't even care so much about what their degree is in or whether they have a degree. They know how to work. And that's what I need, somebody who knows how to have integrity, right? Now, that's one thing in the workplace. But how about for things that matter for eternity? When someone sees someone who lives what they say, when there's integrity, I say, there's somebody I want to get to know. There's somebody who has something that's different from other people. And to those of you who are young, you have an incredible opportunity because the culture is dictating something very different. The culture is saying it's all about you. You don't have to do these things. The world owes you. And so you just sit back and let everybody serve you. That's the message that is being proclaimed. But when you say, no, that's not right, I believe what God's word says. I am to be a servant. I am to live my life for the glory of God and to serve other people. And I'm going to live with integrity. And I want to show by my life example. I don't care how young I am yet. I'm going to show by my example. And people stand up and notice. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and it was clear from the conversation, I didn't get into a lot of it, but clear from the conversation that she is not a believer in her mindset. And then we just got chatting about different things, and she mentioned about her daughter, a 21-year-old, and her daughter has no work ethic, and this and that and the other, and just bemoaning that. And of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, did you do anything as a parent to try and instill that? I don't know that, so I couldn't really. But But I'm thinking in myself, man, it doesn't take much. But a consistency. And I don't have to be perfect. Well, none of us are. But a consistency. An example. And that's what Paul's calling Timothy to. That's what God's calling us to live that example before others. Would you stand for the benediction? Gracious, merciful God. First of all, I want to thank you that your word does give us instruction in these matters. We're not left to just try and figure some of this stuff out. If we're willing to search your word, we can find instruction that will help us to know how to navigate in this world with truth, with integrity. God, every one of us somewhere can have spiritual influence in someone else's life. Whether it's at school, in the workplace, in the community, in the church, everywhere we go. And God, help us to take seriously the call to be an example in these areas of our speech, our conduct, our faith, our love, our purity. And so, God, we need your help. We look to you. We trust you. But help us to also have the desire to live these things out. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever and ever.